Well, let's turn tonight to Genesis 29. And as I say, this is really a very happy chapter because here is a young man on his way to find a wife. And he is a great testimony here to the faithfulness of God and the guidance of God, because he makes this trip of about 500 miles due north from Beersheba, right away up to the northern part, away above Israel, into the area of Syria, to Haran, where his uncle lives, and he alights upon a well where various shepherds are gathering, and by comes along Rachel, just at that time. And we dare not say by chance, but rather in the providence of God. And we have to learn from this, of course, that in the Christian's life, as in reality in all lives, nothing happens by chance. And when God brings things together in our lives, he does it very well. And we see in this example how the Lord works things out marvelously. Now in the verse 10 and 11, you have a little window into the nature of Jacob. Sometimes we take an external look at Jacob and we look at his actions and his deeds, and we get kind of a bad impression of this man. He's a deceiver and a twister and a conniver, and we get a bad impression. And I think that Jacob gets a bad rap from many people. And I'm going to come in and bat for his case and his cause. And I'm going to say that Jacob is a better man than most people take him for. In verse 10 and 11, you'll notice a softness in this man's nature. When he finds Rachel and he offers to water the sheep, you'll notice his actions here. Verse 10 and 11. It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. Now I want you to notice the references, and three times over, a reference is made to his mother. That's Jacob's mother. His mother's brother, that's who Laban is, his mother's brother. And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. That Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, fellows, that's not really a very manly thing to do, is it? For a young man to meet a girl for almost the first time and to cry like a baby in her presence. That would seem to be a very unmanly way to make an introduction. But it does give you a window into Jacob's heart. As he meets Rachel, he is ever reminded of his own mother. And let me tell you, there's every hope of this being a good match. And let me say that it's not the first young man that married a wife just like his mother. I'm not sure if we should record this, but I remember the first time that we met Andy Foster's wife. I had never met her before they came to Canada. And Beulah and I had the exact same response, that Jill Foster is just like Andy's mother. Ditto. All the way. And if you have met both of them, I think you'll have to agree. In appearance, in mannerism, in character, they are very alike. Now, I would recommend, young man, if you can find a wife that is ditto of your mother, you'll have done well. You'll have done very well. You will have a good match. You will have an agreeable marriage. Now you see, it's coming up to Mother's Day, and I've got to say the right things here in this case. And if I get it wrong, I'm surely in trouble. But I think I'm playing it very safe in these comments. But this is a window into Jacob's life, a tenderness about this man. There is a tender nature that sometimes we miss as we think of him. And here he is standing before Rachel, and he's lifting up his voice, and he weeps, and he tells Rachel that he is her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. He gets back to his mother again. And there is a lot of tenderness in this man's heart. And so it's not surprising that Rachel goes off and tells her father that who has arrived and that he comes, and all the introductions are going ever so well. And indeed, for a whole month, this arrangement is going well. And as we read of these things and look into the life of Jacob, we would say, for one who has been a deceiver of his father Isaac, when he deceived his father with Esau, pretending to be Esau with the skins on his arms and on his neck to deceive his father, we would say, is God honoring this? Could he get away with this deception, and now these introductions are going so well, and he's going to worm his way into this family and have a wife just like Isaac did? Well, the tables start to turn here at this point, and things do start to sour on Jacob, because you'll notice that Laban begins to talk about wages. Wages. And I think that's the last thing that Jacob was prepared for. But I want to emphasize tonight that one might think that Jacob sinned with impunity and got away with his deception. And we have to ask, can Christians take Jacob as an example and say, well, you can be a child of God and you can be a servant of God and you can do what Jacob did, and that is blatantly tell a lie to your father and gain something that only God should cast into your lap? And we have to ask, is Jacob getting away with this? And might Christians get away with this? I want to turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 this evening. The book of Ecclesiastes and the 8th chapter. And it's just before the book of Isaiah. You have the, well, Song of Solomon comes before that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and the verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, now keep Ecclesiastes 8:11 open, let me explain this. If we were to lift out three chapters of the book of Genesis, the chapters where Jacob deceives his father, and now he makes this trip and he goes and he gains a wife, one might say, people get away with sin and deception. But you see, we haven't read the whole story. And because God's justice and retribution is not always speedily carried out, some think that you can do what you like. Now read verse 12 as well. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. We live in a secular world which by and large says, if you can just break and get away and get around the laws of the land, justice will never catch up with you. That the rule of today is, whatever you can get away with, you do it. It's the way ahead, it's the way to advance yourself, it's the way to gain material things in this world and make a life for you. For the ungodly, justice, they can see no further than the law of the land. But of course we know that there is the judgment day when all shall give account. But what about the Christian? Will God allow the child of God to go on through all his life and all his days without chastisement and without correction? Surely Proverbs 3 tells us that every son whom God loveth, he chasteneth. That's the work of a father. And if you love your son, you don't let him get away with crimes and deceit, but you correct him. And so what I want us to do tonight is to take a look at Jacob's life and see whether he be treated as a son or whether he be one of the wicked who will have to wait till the judgment day to give account and pay retribution for sin. Now the remarkable thing as we look into Jacob's life is that God deals with him. And God doesn't let him away with the deceit that he has brought upon his father. And the remarkable thing is that God judges like crime with like correction. What we think we can get away with, God will mete out in like terms. And we're going to see this over and over in the life of Jacob. Look at verse 15 with me. Let's read the verse and then I'll make the point. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Here's my first point tonight. Jacob, the would-be master, was reduced to a servant. He deceived his father Isaac because he didn't want to serve Esau. He wanted to be the master. But here we see him now with his father-in-law, and he's talking about wages, and he becomes the servant. Now this would not be so remarkable if we did not know the history of Jacob. He was the one who forced the issue to steal the birthright by which he would have to serve Esau, his older brother. But he wanted to be free from that service. He wanted to get out of it. And now he is faced with the issue of living in his uncle's house, working for wages and for Rachel. Now see the agreement in verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. This is in great contrast to Isaac, who had his wife brought to him. If you go back another generation, how the Abram servant was sent on that long journey, the same journey that Jacob made here, and he finds Rebekah and brings him back to Isaac. He never leaves his homeland, and his wife becomes a gift to him. That was God's gift. But this time, with Jacob, his wife is not going to be a gift. She is going to be a part of his wages. And so we see that the wheels of God's retribution and correction in Jacob's life, although they move somewhat slowly, they still move very surely. And we learn from this that what goes around comes around. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The chickens will come home to roost. And this is very often the case. And the very correction suits the crime. And of course, Jacob, he wanted to be out of serving. And thereby he entered into a deception to accomplish that. And now God chastises him with the rod of correction. And as we learn, for 20 years, He is working for wages. First of all, 7 years for what he thought was Rachel turned out to be Leah. And then for Rachel, 7 years. And then for the cattle, 6 years. The wheels of God's retribution grind very surely. And you cannot, as a Christian, live and act and decide in a deceitful, worldly, wicked way, and God will not chastise you. If you are a son, you will be chastised. If you are not a son, you may be like the tares that will be allowed to grow with the wheat until the harvest day. But if you're a son in the family, God will bring that rod of chastisement. For your good, by the way. These 20 years of hard service. And later, Jacob explains to Laban, he said, these 20 years, and he talked about the cold nights in the hillsides as a shepherd, and the heat of the day. They were day years of sweat and labor and toil. But God was using them as a rod of correction in his life, that he might learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. Then secondly, this is not only what happened to Jacob. Jacob the deceiver is faced with a deception. After the 7 years that Laban asked him to serve him for Rachel, and when Jacob comes and says, give me my wife, what does Laban do? He gave him Leah instead. And so we see the one that deceived his father, Isaac, years ago, is now deceived in the house of his father-in-law in like manner. And it wasn't until the morning that Jacob realized that he had been tricked. And if you look at the verse 25, you will find the word beguiled. What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? So you see, the one who deceived his father, he beguiled his father. Now his father-in-law beguiles him. And God allows this to become the rod on Jacob's back to teach him that the way of the transgressor indeed is hard. There's another paradox in this. Jacob came deceiving himself to be the older brother. And now Laban deceives him by giving him the older daughter. Oh, these things are too accurate to not be the direct intervention of God at work. Jacob was moved for the benefit of gain and riches when he deceived his father Isaac. And here you find that Laban was moved by riches to deceive Jacob. These things come back down upon his head. Now sometimes the actions of God's government, they may appear to move very slowly, but sooner or later, they are very sure. And in your life and my life, we've got to be very careful that we do not take a man like Jacob and read these few chapters and lift them out of that short look and setting and say, ah, the Christian can do what he pleases. Once you're a child of God or you profess the name of the Lord Jesus, then God will bless you no matter what you do. Oh yes, you may still be his child, but you'll be a child in correction. And we can't take the short view. We've got to take the long view. We've got to realize that we've got a long life to live in God's goodness. And we've got to realize that if we enter into deceit and to sin as Jacob did, that there will be a payday someday. Now in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, I've quoted this, but I want you to read it and I want you to look at it and take a serious pondering of these verses of how God deals with His own children. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Are we in training? In 1 John 3 it says, behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. It's a wonder to be a child of God. It's a great thing to be a child of God. But beware, it also means that your heavenly Father will chastise you and train you. And it says in verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I'm sure on your street there will be many children out playing. And sometimes kids will play dangerously. They've got skateboards and scooters and bicycles, and sometimes they even have these electric cars. We can look out our back window and see a family on our next street, and they've got a little child in an electric car. And I said to Lloyd there one day, you know, when you were young, I would have loved to have seen you riding one of those. But you know, those are one of the most dangerous little toys for a boy or girl, especially on the street. Because a motorist doesn't see. You're down so low, right close to the ground. And I suppose you could have a tricycle. It doesn't have to be an electric-powered car, but it could be a pedal power. It could be push power. It could be a homemade wagon. All those little toys that are down so low. And as you look out the window and you watch the kids playing, sometimes you just have to close your eyes and you watch that car go by and say, oh boy, if that was one of my children, that it would make the hair stand on my head. But you really can't go around the neighborhood and say, now, you shouldn't let your kids play like that. You know, you're going to have an accident someday, and we fear for those kids at times. But when it's one of our children, and you see them going down the driveway, and our driveway sort of fairly steeply goes down onto the street, and one of those toys, you just go racing down, and you pick up momentum as you get over the curb and out onto the street. And of course, if a car's coming, how does a kid get stopped? Never mind the motorists see. And so as a parent, what do you do? Ah, well, all the kids do it. We can't make any difference. Oh, yes, we do make a difference. Because we don't want to see our children hospitalized or even killed by an accident of something we've allowed and watched over and not intervened. How could you live with yourself? Well, if that's the love and the care of a parent, you can be sure that God, our Heavenly Father, as we are told here, every son whom He receiveth, God scourgeth every son. And if you are a child of God tonight, as Jacob was, if you belong to the Lord and you step out of line, God will be sure to bring the rod of correction. You can follow up this line of teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, where there were those who were sickly among them, and some even slept because God's rod of justice and judgment. And He didn't allow His children to be healed any way they liked. And here we learn from this life of Jacob that God meets out like correction to the like crime. Now the difficulty we have sometimes, we look around the world and we say, with David, the ungodly, they spread themselves and prosper like a Green Bay tree. We can see men get away with so much. But the Christian can't. The Christian cannot. Because of our Heavenly Father, we are related to Him. And every son whom He loveth, He scourgeth. He brings the rod of correction. And it may not be, you know, the morning you sin that day. But God will bring that rod of correction to bring you back into line again. There was a woman who endured a lot of suffering. Protracted illness, painfulness, and loss of enjoyment of life. And she said to her pastor, when am I going to get out of these troubles? And he wisely responded, you should have asked, what am I going to get out of these troubles? And as you look at Jacob, we see that God, as a loving father, brings this man to his senses, as it were. And he has to learn the hard way that deceit does not pay, that carnal ways do not prosper a Christian. And those 20 years, can you think of the long nights that he had under the Israel sky with the stars and the cold and the noonday heat of the desert as he watered and cared for those flocks of his uncle Laban? Let me tell you, those were years of God making Jacob the man he needed to be to serve him. And God does like in our lives as well. He does that as well. Now these things are clearly revealed for our learning, and the Bible is filled with many examples. And I must say that I've been greatly helped here by Arthur W. Pink, who has branched out on this subject to give us some outstanding examples in the Bible where the same kind of thing has happened. What we've got to realize here is that in these examples, God does this over and over again. Jacob is not an isolated case. He is not just one exception to the rule. He is the rule. And chastisement with God is the rule. One example is Pharaoh. He had a command to drown the Israelite boys that were born. And you know the whole story of Moses, how he was in danger of being destroyed. All the Israelite boys were to be killed by drowning. How did Pharaoh's army end up in Exodus 14 when they were seeking to go after the Israelites through the Red Sea? By drowning. You have like answering to like. And the same crime was answered with a similar judgment. Then you have in Judges chapter 1. Here's one you should turn to. This is not as well known. Therefore, I'll have you turn to it. Judges chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua, Judges, then 1 Samuel. Chapter 1 in Judges, verse 6. This is the story of Adonai Bezek. He was the king of Bezek. And they pursued after him and caught him. And cut off his thumbs and his great toes. In verse 7, Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. And now notice the next words in verse 7, Judges 1:7. As I have done, so God hath requited me, as he had done to many others, he himself was brought into a like kind of judgment. And he pointed that it was God that brought him into this. Another example is King Ahab in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19. Now this is a more well-known story. It's the story of King Ahab coveting his neighbor's vineyard. And he goes and lays down on his couch one day, and his wife Jezebel says, what's wrong? You're in a bad mood. And he said, oh, that fellow next door, he wouldn't sell me his vineyard. And his wife, she concocted a plan, and she had the vineyard owner, Naboth, killed. And in verse 19 of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verse 19, Elijah comes now. He's God's prophet. And he comes with these words. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee. Now if you turn over to chapter 22 and verse 37. He will find the fulfillment of Elijah's prophecy. So the king died. He was fighting in Ramoth Gilead. And the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood and they washed his armor. Notice this now. According unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Some have suggested there was a 20-year gap in between. And perhaps for 20 years King Ahab thought that he could take his neighbor's vineyard and nothing happened. But justice caught up with him. And just as Naboth died, Ahab died and his blood was licked up by the dogs according to the word of the Lord. Now, a better known example, of course, is King Haman. Haman, the one who had gallows prepared for Mordecai. And through the reading of God's word and the providence of God, as the king asked, "What shall be done? What shall be done for the man that has honored me?" And of course they honored Mordecai, and Haman ended up hung on his own gallows, like judged in like judgment. That's how God often works. That's how God often moves. Then let's come back to Jacob. I'm not finished yet. There's another example of this in his life. In Jacob's life, you remember how Jacob deceived his father? He killed a kid of the goats, put the hairy garments on his arms and on his neck, and went into his father's bed. He thought it was his deathbed, although he lived many years after. His father was very ill and weak and dim of eyesight, and his father felt him and he thought it was Esau. He was deceived because of the skins of the kids of the goats. Well, do you remember what happened to Jacob whenever the brothers took Joseph? And Joseph was put into a pit and the Ishmaelites came and was sold into Egypt. What did the brothers do? They killed a kid of the goats. They dipped Joseph's coat in the blood and brought it to Jacob. And they deceived Jacob in a very similar manner in which Jacob had deceived his father Isaac years and years before. And here is a man that is still living with the consequences of that deception that he had made earlier. Now, if you look at the verses with me, and I want you to compare two verses. Let's go to chapter 37, verse 31 in Genesis. I want you to notice the actual words, because this is not a man-made comparison. This is very accurate. Genesis 37 and 31. "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood." Now, if you compare that with chapter 27, 15, when he deceived his father, just want you to notice the actual words now. Genesis 27 and verse 16. "And she," that is Rebekah, "put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hand." Identical. The same manner of deception each time. They took the skin of the goats, they killed the blood of the goats to deceive Jacob. And that's exactly what Jacob had done when he deceived his own father Isaac. You see, nothing is let go in the workings of God. God's righteousness is exact and demanding. And his chastisement to his people is unfeeling. Now, I don't imagine and I don't think that we can always come up with dramatic examples and clear examples as we have in this. But let me tell you, much of what happens to God's children is God's training of his children. And the hardships that we may often go through and the tears that we shed is God correcting his children. Correction. Now, in the Christian, it is not judgment. It is not wrath. It is God's love in action. Because every son whom he loveth, he scourgeth. So tonight, if you profess the name of the Lord as your Savior and God as your Heavenly Father, you're in training. And you better learn obedience. You better get to the book and live according to the book. You cannot take your cue from the world. The world may get away with their crimes in this life, but the Christian will not. You will not. You had better get to this word and learn, what is the will of God for me? How does my God want me to live? What words may I use? What directions and decisions may I take? And how can I live in accordance to the light of His word? That's the life of the Christian. That's the life of the child of God. Now these are things that are very clearly laid out for us here in God's Word. I want us to take a few lessons from this. The first one I think I've covered, I'll just state it here. No Christian can ever take the Bible as a book to find license to sin by just going to some example like this Jacob deceiving his father and say, well, there's a mighty man of the Old Testament, a patriarch, and his name is in the Bible as a mighty man. How then can it be wrong for me to do it? That's by just taking a little window and not following through in what God did in Jacob's life. We must not do that. Secondly, Christians are called to a holy walk, which God will richly reward. You see, we see the negative of this here, but there is the positive. If God disciplines for transgressions in His children, He rewards obedience. He does say, them that honor me, I will honor. And if we live in the light of His word and walk pleasing our Heavenly Father, then He will bless us abundantly, and there will be earthly rewards that are manifold. Are we living for that? Why do I want to live a holy life? Why do I want to be obedient to God's book? It's not because I want to get saved. I am saved. I'm justified by the blood. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I am now a child of God. I'm as sure of heaven as if I was already in it. But I want to have the blessing of God, and I want to have the rewards of my Heavenly Father, not His rod of chastisement. I want to be walking by His side in the light of His countenance, in the joy of a Father that is well pleased with me. And of course, at the end of life's journey, we want to have that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that how you're living, believer? You profess the name of Jesus. You say that you are His child. Are you living under His rod, or are you living under His smile? Because God rewards blessings. Another lesson I think on this is that even our children will be blessed when we walk aright and honor the Lord. And I'm thinking of that commandment that if we obey God in staying away from idolatry, that the Lord will bless us, bless our children. But if we follow idolatry, then God will judge it to the third and fourth generation. Now, I've seriously thought about this. I haven't come something off the top of my head here tonight. I've really pondered this. I've really sought to get a handle on this. One of the outstanding Bible commentators of the English world is a man called Gill. He was the predecessor of C.H. Spurgeon in the first church that Mr. Spurgeon ever went to. He was only 17 years old at that time, but he took up a pastorate in a church after a Pastor Gill. And he said on these verses, the third and fourth generation are mentioned because sometimes parents live to see the third and fourth generation. And so with their eyes beheld the punishment afflicted upon their posterity for their sins. which must be distressing to them. Or however these being, but small, removed from them, might impress their minds and affect them to think what their sins would bring upon their descendants, who would quickly come after them and share in the sad effects of their iniquities, and so be a means to deter them from them. So God gives us a warning that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations as a warning to us that that rod not only falls upon us, but the misery of our sin comes upon our children and their children and their children. And I think you can see that the deceit of Jacob, you look at the sons of Jacob, except for Joseph, a lot of the world about them, a lot of misery in that home because of these deceitful things. Thomas Watson, famous Puritan, said on the same passage, "Though the son be not damned, yet he may be severely punished for his father's sin. God lays up his iniquity for his children. That is, God lays up the punishment of his iniquity for his children. The child smarts for the father's sin." That's fearful, isn't it? And we're living in an age when many Christians are told that you can live like the world and there are no consequences. God always chastises his children. There are many ways, of course, that God will bring misery upon generations. The man who turns his back on the gospel and lives for the world, he may turn to drink or drugs or materialism, the gods of this world, and his children will follow with him. And all the misery of that course will come upon him. You cannot sin with impunity. There are consequences. Likewise, what a privilege for children to be raised in a godly home. What a great privilege it is. You see, you have the negative and you have the positive. You have the side of God's judgment or God's punishment for evil doing, but you have God's rewards for righteousness. And if we as parents walk with God and serve him with all our hearts and love him with all our hearts, the blessing that is upon us, the grace that we enjoy, and the favor of God that we enjoy, our children will enjoy. What a wonderful motive that is. What an exhortation to us to live aright and to live for God with all our hearts. The benefits we have for serving the Lord faithfully, God will give to our children directly or indirectly. The just man walks in his integrity. His seed are blessed after him. So if you love your own soul, if you love your own life, if you love your family, if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren, live for God with all your heart. That's what these truths bring to us. It's no vain thing to serve the Lord. There are multiplied blessings. We also have here tonight a warning for the wicked. Because if God does these things in the lives of his own blood-bought children, and if Christians should keep short accounts with God, in other words, when we sin, repent and get right and go through with God again, and if we don't, God severely punishes us. What is the fate of the man or woman who will not trust Christ and go on in their rebellion and sin to the day they die? How shall they escape if they neglect so great salvation? How terrible the judgment day will be. And many unsaved live in this world thinking that there's no justice. There is no consequences to your sin and crime, to your Christ rejection. You see the wicked prosper, and there's no end to corruption in society. And it's so easy to look around you and say, well, so many are living like this. So many get away with it. But they're only tares until the day of judgment. And God says, let both grow together. And you have to ask tonight, am I a wheat or a tare? I would rather be under the loving chastisement of a father than to be under the hate and the wrath of a holy God who will one day say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you." These are solemn warnings to the wicked, to the ungodly. To live in defiance of God's mercy is most foolish. And for ungodly to come to the Bible and read this little account of Jacob, and he deceived his father, and here is a Bible character that seems to be very important, and later God is still with him. Then I could do these things too and get away with it. That comes from a wicked heart. That only manifests the state of the unbeliever's heart, that he is more out to find a license to sin than he is to flee from the wrath to come. So let these things come to our hearts with solemnity, but to the Christian with great joy, that God deals with us as son. And we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And that's why God has given the provision of repentance and restoration and reconciliation. And when we do return to our Heavenly Father, He removes the rod and He causes His face to shine again, and we are let into His presence. As you may know, some of the most miserable times in any family is when there is a member of the family out of fellowship. That means they have grieved their mother or father and they won't repent. Whoa, boy. That's a recipe for misery. And of course there can't be privileges. And you can't treat that child just as if nothing happened and wink over it and try and excuse that evil. And you know that child is sitting there with a spiteful heart. That's a tough time in any family when that happens. There's no joy, no friendship. And the child is in rebellion and will not come and throw its arms around its mother or father and say, "Oh, I'm sorry I did this to you." And there's no repentance from the child. And until there's repentance, there can be no fellowship. And of course, according to the mother or father, there may be food and there may not. There may be the right to go to the fridge and get a treat or whatever, and there may not. Or it might be banishment in their home or in their room until all of this is sorted out, because sin has brought, wrongdoing has brought a breach in that fellowship. Now, if that's the state you're in tonight as a child of God with your Heavenly Father, you need to repent. And the moment that you repent, the moment that you cry to God for mercy, He's a loving Father. He will meet you and throw His arms around you and welcome you back. That's how we get back to God. And we get back into fellowship. And we get back into the terms of grace and family life again with God. Will you do that tonight? Will you turn to the Lord? Search your heart for anything that has grieved your Heavenly Father. And return to Him with your all. And say, "Lord, I don't want the rod. I want the blessing. And whatever there might be in my life, whatever stubbornness, whatever darkness, whatever misunderstanding, whatever needs to be corrected, Lord, let me get it over with, that I might enjoy the full Lord blessing of heaven again." And it happens. And as we read on in Jacob's life, it happens. When you come to Peniel and he wrestles all night with God and he becomes Israel. His name is changed from Jacob, meaning the supplanter, to Israel, the one with power with God. He becomes a happy man in fellowship with his God. These things God uses and He does in our lives.